Well, church, good morning. It is indeed wonderful to be with you this morning. And as many of you know, some of you may not know, our wonderful pastor, Brother Zach, along with a few of our church members, are currently in Canada, serving alongside with some other faithful people of God there, speaking to a lot of Muslim faith people and sharing the gospel through acts of service. And I've been in contact with him a little throughout the week, and the team has definitely been working a lot. They've been packaging a lot of bags for food and for some other needs that weigh 30, 40 pounds and moving 200 of these. And so they have been really doing a lot of work there in Canada. And I encourage you to continue to pray alongside myself, alongside with the church, that as they prepare to come back today, that they will have safe travels as they do so. And church, it is good once again to be with you. We've been on this journey. We've been on this road of this idea of Easter. I hope everybody's aware. It is March. It is Easter time. This is a moment where we come together and celebrate a significant moment in our faith, in the history of our faith, where we see this man named Jesus, who is the Son of God, come on behalf of our sin and die for us. And so we have been walking this journey. Brother Zach has been sending us on this journey throughout this month. And if you remember and was here with us last Sunday, he left us with some points that I'd love to recap real quick. As Brother Zach is sharing what he shared with us last Sunday, we see this moment where Jesus is now put on trial alongside of a man named Barabbas before Pilate. And Pilate is now asking the crowd, who would you rather choose? Who do you want to be sent to crucifixion? And so the first point that Brother Zach makes with this last Sunday was the point that Jesus affirms that he is king. Brother Zach shows us that in our former passage where Jesus himself said, I am the King, I am the Lord of Lords, I am God in the flesh. And this is significant because as we take this journey to the crucifixion, church, we need to recognize that this man that we're about to hear about is not any other man that is facing this trial in crucifixion, but that it is the Son of God. It is God in the flesh. And Jesus affirms that in a prior passage before where we're going to read this morning. The second thing that Brother Zach points out to us is that Pilate saw something special in Jesus. Pilate was slightly disturbed. He says, who do you want to be put on trial? Who do you want to go to be crucified? And they're choosing Jesus, saying, crucify Jesus. And Pilate ends up asking a few questions. He says, are you sure you want to kill this guy? He says he's your king. Are you certain of it? And in the Gospel of John actually records a very descriptive moment between Jesus and Pilate, where Pilate is in full recognition that this man who says he is the king of the Jews is exactly who he says he is. And so we see the significance that Pilate saw something special in Jesus. And then Brother Zach mentioned last Sunday that it did not matter, that the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people, the people in the town and at the court, at the hearing, hated Jesus so much they wanted him to be crucified. We recognize that. And many times as people share that story, they like to compare ourselves to Barabbas. Hey, are we Barabbas? Look, we have been forgiven of our sins. We've kind of been put aside. Barabbas should have been the one to put on the cross, but Jesus took his place. We like to compare ourselves to this idea of Barabbas, but Brother Zach mentions a very interesting point. And he says, I actually think that we can relate more to Pilate. Because as we look at Pilate in the story and in what we've seen, as Brother Zach shared with us last Sunday, Pilate was so disturbed and was so concerned with the idea that we're about to crucify this man named Jesus who says he's the king of the Jews. He is so worried that he washes his hands and he says, that's not on me. And so Brother Zach asked us, he says, hey, are we more like Pilate than maybe we realize? How often are we, church? We understand our faith. We understand when we come in church, we love to mention and talk about Jesus. But how often, when times get tough and we're in face of the public and our namesake may be messed up, that we choose to wash our hands and say, not now, or somebody else will, or that's not my responsibility? And church, my question coming off of Brother Zach's message and question that he asked us was, why do we do that? We may not do it at all, but I know for myself, as much as I enjoy sharing the gospel with other people and telling people about what Jesus done for me, there's moments in time where I mess up and I feel the Holy Spirit knocking and saying, share the gospel, and I fail to do so. And so you may have never missed out on that opportunity, church, that's fine. So therefore, this message is for me. But I do know that it is common that we just brush it aside, this idea of the crucifixion, this idea of the gospel, and put it aside. Maybe we're more like Pilate than we realize. So my question, why are we that way, church? Why do we do that? I'd love for you to join me in the book of Matthew, chapter 27. We'll be following through verses 26 through 44. We're going to have this opportunity to see the account of the crucifixion, what Jesus endured, what Jesus went through during this time. And we're going to be able to narrow down each moment of what Jesus endured and the significance of those things. And so if you're with me, Matthew chapter 27, verses 26 through 44, the Word of God says this. Then he released from them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governors took Jesus into the governor's headquarters and gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Verse 29. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed that was in his hand and struck him on his head. Verse 31. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Verse 32. And they went out and found a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry Jesus' cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink of it. Verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And they sat down and kept watch over him. And over his head they put a charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Verse 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, Who would say that you would come to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. Verse 41. So all the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, He saved others, yet he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also revived him in the same way. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity just to be able to have your word in our language, where we're able to read and study your Bible daily. Father, and I thank you for this season and this time and this opportunity for us to be able to reflect on your word and the sacrifice that you've made for us, Father. And I pray more than anything else, Father, right now that your Holy Spirit will be among us, that we will be open and willing to receive anything that you have to offer us, Father, and that during this time as we reflect on the crucifixion, Father, that our hearts will be deepened and our hearts will be full of sorrow and sadness, but also, Father, joy because of what you endured on our behalf and what it means for us. Father, I thank you for the life, for your life that you gave up on my behalf when I didn't deserve it, Father. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So we have this moment. Jesus is now faced among a crowd, and the crowd chooses Jesus. They say that they want Jesus to be crucified. So the first thing that I'd love to recognize this morning is I want to recognize the significance of the events during the crucifixion. And so the first thing that we see, if you're with me, keep your Bibles open. We're going to go through this passage again. In verse 26, we have this moment where Jesus, we see as Matthew is recording, that as the crowd chose Jesus, they put Barabbas to the side and they chose Jesus, and Jesus was sent off to be scourged. Many of you may understand the wording or the idea of being scourged also as flogging. And I want to, my desire throughout this passage is for us to be sure that we completely recognize what is happening to Jesus right now. So we see, then he released them from Barabbas, having scourged Jesus and delivered him to be crucified. This scourging, this flogging process was one of the most horrific and feared things that you could have happen to you during this time. People among all of Rome and all of the area there within the Roman Empire feared flogging, rightfully so, because it was a terrible and painful process. This idea of being flogged normally happened in a public display as people gathered around. Jesus in this moment was typically tied or chained to a post where he could not flee or get away. And as people watched, they seen and saw Jesus get flogged among his back. And this was a common practice before approaching this idea of being crucified. This was a common need because the purpose of it was not only to inflict pain and punishment, but it was also to ensure that the person who was going to be hung on the cross and the person that was going to be crucified would not lay there or hang there overnight. And we'll get to the significance of why that is in a second. And so we see Jesus is before crowd. Jesus is before the public eye, and he is being flogged. And you may ask, if you don't know, well, what is this flogging process? What does this consist of? It was normally a wooden handle, and attached to the wooden handle, leather straps. And within the leather straps was normally bone or glass, even iron and metal to weigh the leather straps down. And a lot of times when we may look at this idea of being flogged, we may think the initial contact is where the pain comes from, but indeed it is not. But that the moment that the leather straps full of bone and metal and glass pierced into the side or the back of the gentleman being flogged, the initial pain, the real pain, was the moment when the flog was ripped across his back. So here is Jesus, right? Let's not forget, church, that in this moment it should be us, right? Jesus is coming to pay the atoning sacrifice of sin that we committed, not him. Jesus, here in verse 26, is being flogged, and the flog was intended to open your skin, expose bones, and sometimes even expose organs. We know and we understand that Jesus endured 39 whips because why, church? Because 40 would have killed him. And it was common that during this process that the person being flogged would die because it was an excruciating pain. So we have this idea, this moment where Jesus is now in our place being flogged for the very things that we committed. Church, I would love to say deeply, as someone who serves you as your associate pastor, that I could stand there and make that sacrifice for you if I paid the penalty for the things that you've done. I would love to be able to say that. But I could not imagine the Lord of the universe, who is perfect and holy, the only good thing that ever existed, standing in our place, sacrificing for the things that we've done throughout this punishment. The love of Christ, church, is maybe more than what we realize. Then we roll into verse 27 through 31. It says this: then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews." They spit on him and then took the reed out of his hand and struck him on his head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put on his own clothes, and led him away to be crucified. So we see in this moment, Jesus is now, as Matthew is recording, Jesus has now been flogged. He's in excruciating pain. He's brought to the governor's headquarters, where a battalion of men is there gathered waiting for him. A battalion of Roman guards was somewhere between 100 and 200 men. So on average, we may say there was 150 people there, 150 soldiers there, preparing to mock Jesus. And the irony here and the how this is planning out, and they don't even realize, is they're putting this scarlet robe on him, right? They're putting this crown of thorns on his head, and they're placing a staff in his hand for the purpose for them to pretend like they're nailing down to this king that they do not believe in. But little did they know, right, church, that one day Jesus isn't going to be in this scarlet robe, but he's going to be clothed in pure white. He's not going to have on a crown of thorns, but he's going to have on a beautiful gold crown. And instead of having a staff in his hands, he's going to be coming back, and his word is going to be like a double-sided sword. And although they mocked him in this moment, church, one day those very men are going to bow before a holy and righteous king, fall onto their knees, and pronounce that Jesus is the Lord of the world. And they're going to recognize that. In church, sometimes I feel like the moments where I don't share the gospel when somebody's in need, sometimes I almost feel like I'm them soldiers, right? When we recognize that Jesus is the Lord of the universe and we have the opportunity to speak clearly of him and to share him, but I choose to be silent, it's almost as if I don't believe that he is actually the king of the world and can actually save. The crown of thorns that was placed on his head, we love to have that as a symbol of Easter. You know, at my former church, we always had this gorgeous, large crown of thorns that was placed on our communion table. And we reflected on that moment where Jesus was given the crown of thorns and it was placed on his head. And so we celebrate that moment because it's Jesus' crucifixion. But church, we need to recognize that it was indeed used to mock him and to make him suffer. And church, if there was some way possible that I made it through the flogging, I would think at this point, being dressed up, made fun of, and beaten with the very staff that they put in my hand, I'd like to say I wouldn't have gave up on you. But church, I believe that we see the love of Christ coming out here in this story. If you will continue with me, in verse 32 through 34, as they went out, they found a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross to the place of Golgotha. And they offered Jesus during this moment, they offered him to drink a mix of wine and gall. But when he started to taste it, he would not drink of it. And so now Jesus has left the governor's headquarters. He's begun this process of starting the crucifixion by carrying his own cross. And as he is carrying his cross, because of the agony and pain that he is in, Jesus is incapable of carrying it. And so by happen chance, this man named Simon is asked and was compelled to carry Jesus' cross on his behalf. And so they begin to carry this cross, making their way down this path. It was very common that during this time of the crucifixion, people would gather to watch this. So you can imagine Jesus and Simon carrying the cross to the place of Golgotha, where Jesus would soon be hung from the cross, as people are along the sides of the road mocking, laughing, some sincere and sad over what is happening to Jesus in this moment. Maybe we can understand the words that may have been said for the Jews who were mad at Jesus for claiming that he is the God of the universe, yet they didn't believe. Jesus is in pain. He's walking among people, having to be helped to carry his cross in agony. And at no point did Jesus say he was done with us. Jesus continued to carry his cross faithfully because of the love that he has for us, church. And we see this moment where Jesus is offered some wine and some gall. And some different theologians have some different beliefs about what was gall used for during this time. But I believe that this was almost in a sense a medication to help numb the pain. Here's Jesus. He's already incapable of carrying his cross because of the amount of pain that he is in. He now has to have a man to help carry his cross. And that if they didn't give something to Jesus that would help him get through his pain, there was no way he was going to make it to Golgotha, to the place that he was going to be crucified. That he may either die before, or that some other Roman guard or person would have to carry Jesus. They wanted Jesus to suffer all the way through. And we see in this passage of Scripture that as Jesus is offered this wine and this gall to help with the pain, that he looks at it, and I tell you, I would have drank of it. I would have needed, if I was in that moment, I would have needed this opportunity for the pain to be eased, from my body being ripped open, from the beating that I have taken. But Jesus looks at this, and as soon as he recognizes what it is, we recognize that he spits it out and chooses that he would not drink it. And church, I believe that because Jesus knows exactly what he's doing in this moment, that he didn't want to take ease of the suffering for the sins of the world, but that he wanted to pay for the sins of the world in full. And so by no means did Jesus want this medicine that was going to ease the pain, but rather Jesus wanted to endure all the sin that we've committed to the world and bear it on his body and on the cross. This walk that Jesus was having to walk to carry his cross was roughly 2,000 feet from the places of the governor's headquarters to Golgotha there. And so Jesus, having to travel this distance as he's getting mocked as the Lord of the universe. And then we see in verse 35, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them, and they cast lots. And then their own, we see this moment where people are just looking at Jesus and mocking him on the cross. Verse 35, we see Jesus is crucified on this cross. And to make sure that we understand the real image of what's happening here, is that the cross is laid down and Jesus has been nailed to the cross. We always commonly refer to the nails going through his hand, but quite honestly, it was not. If you could imagine, your wrist bone here was the place in which they would crucify people with a nail to the cross, because from the weight of their body hanging from the palm of their hand, they would rip themselves off the nail. So Jesus, not just nailed through the hand, but nailed through the wrist bone of his hands, both sides through both feet, is then suspended in the air as the cross jams into the bottom of the hole which it is placed in. And Jesus is left there to suffer. Although the wounds that he's already endured was great suffering, although the nails that were placed in his hands and through his feet was of great suffering, the suffering didn't stop there. But it was quite common that as you hung on the cross, as you've been crucified, because of your weight hanging with your arms suspended in your hair in the air, it would close off your lungs. It would make it significantly harder for you to breathe. And so the only way that you could get a good little whiff of air and breathe in the air was for you to lift yourself up on the cross so you could open your lungs back up to take a good breath. But as we could imagine, the pain from picking yourselves up from the nails in your wrist and the nails through your feet, it was almost a better option just to hang there with very few and short breaths. We recognize that Jesus, from this moment, he's been crucified, and for the next 6 hours, he would hang there. As his garments are stripped from him and he's laying there, he's hanging there naked for humility, not for humility, for the idea of him being shamed, humiliation. He's hung there as his clothes are removed and they start casting lots to see who's going to get it. People passing by begin to mock him, says, "If you are the King of the Jews, why don't you just come down from the cross?" And sometimes in our own life, in our own world, we love to make up those questions for ourselves. Jesus, why don't you do this? But Jesus knew that in this moment, that if he would come down from the cross, that all the prophecy and everything that we've seen coming before this moment would be ruined. But Jesus recognized that he needed to be on that cross. And not only did he need to be on that cross, but he wanted to be on that cross for you, because he wanted to overcome sin on your behalf, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory, church. So now we have this moment. As we looked at and recognized the events of the crucifixion, let's recognize the significance of the crucifixion. Church, I'm fully aware that we probably all recognize that Jesus died on the cross and that he paid and was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But do we understand the significance of him dying on a tree that was a cross on our behalf? We see the significance of the crucifixion through many ways. One of the ways is through prophecy. We see throughout the Old Testament, God is prophesying through noble people who are willing and faithful to serve Him. And He's saying, look, the Messiah is coming. He's going to do these things. He's going to fulfill these things. And He's going to be crucified on the cross. And His bones and His bodies will be pierced for our own transgressions and for our own sins. And so we see the significance of the crucifixion through the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is doing what 1,000 years ago men said Jesus was going to do. And so we recognize this as something significant because Jesus dying on the cross is not just this happen chance moment of this random guy. But as we recognize from last week, Jesus is God. And that this was a part of God's plan to begin with. Jesus was supposed to be there. Jesus wasn't just given the crucifixion of the cross because of happen chance, but because it was the overcoming of Old Testament and the sins that we commit. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 through 23, we see this Deuteronomy law that has been given to the Jewish people, and it speaks of this idea of this curse that has been given to a man if he dies on a tree. It says this, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, he is to put to death. He is to be put to death, and you shall hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanging man is cursed by God, and you shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. And so returning back to this question that the statement that I've made at the very beginning about flogging. Flogging was essential and was commonly practiced before the crucifixion happened because as the Jewish leaders look back on the Old Testament law and communicate these things to the Roman people, it was a curse not only for that man, but for the land of God's people, for that man to be hung by a tree overnight. And so they introduced flogging to ensure that a man would not hang on a cross, on a tree, overnight so that the land and that the man is not cursed. But we recognize this curse on the world, right, church? We recognize through this Deuteronomy law that God has been given to His people, that what is happening, that if a man is hanging from a tree, then he is cursed. And we are cursed through sin. We are cursed by this law that we're having to fulfill, that we're incapable of fulfilling. And church, it's again not by happen chance that Jesus was hung from a tree that we label as a cross. But again, it was all a part of Jesus' plan to overcome sin. We see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We have this moment where we recognize because Jesus died for our sins that we may be forgiven and saved from the very sins that we commit and the disobedience that we commit to God every single day. But because Jesus not only defeated sin by defeating death, but He also overcomes sin because the very tree that was used to be cursed by man or to curse a man years ago, Jesus has now sacrificed His body. So the significance of the cross is that Jesus overcame the Old Testament. He overcame the Old Testament law that required us to live a perfect life and gave us a new covenant in Him. He overcame the curse of sin by dying on a tree as a holy and perfect lamb. And this image that we see from Jesus sacrificing Himself on a tree is this. Is while being hung on a tree was intended to be a sign of humiliation, disgrace, and a divine curse, Jesus transformed it into a symbol of God's love and mercy and forgiveness on your behalf. That church, the very tree that you were supposed to suffer on, The same tree that I was supposed to suffer on. Because of the curse of my own sin that was stopping me from having a relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus. Jesus overcame. He solved my problems of sin. So as we read today in our Old Testament reading in Isaiah 53:5, it says that because he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed, church. The very cross and the shame that was meant for us has been redeemed through Jesus because he was willing to bear the cross on our behalf, church. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. Because of the things that were said to him, we may have peace. It's through Jesus, recognizing the significance of the crucifixion, and now we can have eternal life with him because he defeated death and sin. And lastly and quickly, church, we need to recognize this. We need to recognize Jesus' sacrifice. I get it. We're all aware. For most of us. And I'd like to say that we don't forget the crucifixion of Jesus sometimes. But as I was talking to Brother Zach earlier in the week when I was planning out my lesson plan for this Sunday and planning out where I was going, I told him these things, and Brother Zach made an amazing remark. He said, It's almost like Jesus knew that we was going to forget to fall in love and understand the crucifixion. It's almost like he knew, church. Why is that? Well, because he practiced this ceremony, in a sense, this opportunity where he set his disciples down and they partaked in this thing that we commonly refer to as the Lord's Supper. Where he says, look, we need to do this in remembrance of me. You do not need to forget the blood that was spilt on your behalf that came from me. I paid the blood. My blood was the atonement for your sins. And my body was beaten and bruised in your place when it should have been you this entire time. It's almost as if Jesus was aware that we were going to forget this idea of the crucifixion in church. I believe the reason why sometimes we act like Pilate, the reason why sometimes we sweep this idea of talking about Jesus under the rug, is because we haven't fallen in love with the crucifixion. And we haven't fully recognized and we forget what Jesus has done for us on the cross, church. I think we forget. As Brody read this morning in our New Testament reading in John 20, blessed are the ones who haven't seen yet believe. I understand, church, that sometimes reflecting back to this idea of the crucifixion may be challenging. I understand it. I can't say that never in my life did I ever have a sense of doubt or wondered, you know, could this have happened? Because it doesn't make sense. But as in this passage of Scripture, as doubting Thomas is before Jesus and he's even having his doubts. And Jesus tells him, he says, you've seen me. You see the scars. You see what I've suffered. You see what I've endured. He said, blessed are the ones who haven't seen yet believe. In church, that is you. That is you. I understand that not being there 2,024 years ago may allow us to answer question things. But church, I want to paint this scenario for you real quick. We have an amazing pastor here at Mount Zion Baptist Church. I got permission from him to share this. We have an amazing pastor here at Mount Zion. His name is Brother Zach Kilpatrick. He's a great friend of mine. He's a great mentor of mine. And for many of you, you may care for him much as well. If in this moment, and he was here, if our lives were in grave danger, if our lives were being threatened, and if somebody would be willing to sacrifice themselves as the person who would have to die for the sake of all of us living, and if Brother Zach was the one who said, I'll do it, and before us on this stage, Zach Kilpatrick gives his life on our behalf so that we may have life. I am certain that we would leave this church and that we would speak of Zach Kilpatrick as one of the most noble men ever to live. We would share his story about the sacrifice that he made for us, and that any time Zach Kilpatrick's name came up, we would ensure ourselves that we would talk about the great sacrifice that he made. And where Zach is an amazing man, and I love him dearly, he is not Jesus Christ. Nor did he pay the price, or could pay the price that Jesus Christ paid on our behalf. Nor could I pay the price that Jesus Christ paid on our behalf. So church, I ask you, why is it? Why is it could we take a moment like that and speak on it for the rest of our life, but when we refer to Jesus being the atoning sacrifice for the entire world and for all of eternity, that sometimes we act like Pilate and we sweep it under the rug? I think it's maybe because we're having a heart problem with recognizing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And again, church, I understand it may be difficult to reflect on something that we didn't see, but Scripture tells us the faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. And what I'm asking for you is that you would have enough faith that you could believe in the crucifixion enough that when it comes time to talk about what Jesus has done for you in your life, we won't sweep it under the rug, but that we will love and understand what Jesus has done for us. And church, to be honest, if you try to understand it, you may never. We see in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. This trust and this faith that Jesus is asking us to have is not to have all the answers to why the crucifixion or how it went down. But he's simply saying, I have said that I am God. I am the Lord of the universe. And he has came down and he's lived a perfect life. He never messed up. He was a perfect lamb. And in our place, on our cross, Jesus goes there and sacrifices himself for his body to be beaten, for his body to be bruised, for our sake. And that he rose from the grave 3 days later, defeating death, so that we in Christ Jesus may also defeat death and have eternity with him in Christ Jesus. I understand that it may be difficult to understand. But Jesus is calling and he's saying, trust me. Trust that I've done these things for you and allow it to transform your heart into a new creation. Church, blessed are the ones who haven't seen the life of Jesus, yet believe the life of Jesus. Blessed are the ones who haven't seen the death of Jesus, but believe that Jesus died in our place. Blessed are the ones who haven't seen the resurrection of Jesus when it happened, but believe that Jesus rose from the grave and defeated death so that we may have everlasting life with him. Church, I beg you to hold on to this truth. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, but God shows his love for us that while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. Church, every single day, you need the Savior. Because every single day we fall short. And we love the idea of having a Savior, church. God is good and he saves us from our sins. But you do not receive the Savior unless you allow the Lord to be Lord of your life as well. Lordship and God being your Savior go hand in hand. You need to allow the Lord to come in, transform your heart, transform your life. And maybe it's at that point that we really recognize the sacrifice that Jesus made, because it's at that point that we truly fall in love with Jesus. The crucifixion and the death, resurrection of Jesus during this Easter time, 2,000 and so years ago. Church, let's not forget it. It's in remembrance of him. Let's never forget it. Let's pray. Father, I am very thankful for this opportunity to be able to gather here with you, to be able to learn your word, to be able to see your word and to see the crucifixion. Father, I just pray and I ask that maybe if there's someone in this room that don't fully recognize the debt that you paid, Father, on my behalf, Father, that it should have been me on the cross, that it should have been you, but that you, a holy and righteous God, took our place. Father, I pray that if we have not recognized that, then today we will, and that we will allow that to transform our hearts. Father, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, if there's a heart that has been touched this morning, that you would speak to them. And Father, if they have not come to know you, God, I pray that they will. And Father, if they need help understanding anything, I pray that they recognize that my heart for them is that I want to be able to serve them in any capacity that I can, that they may feel welcome to come talk with me, Father, if they need. But Father, I pray that everybody in this room recognizes that they don't owe any responsibility to myself or any person here on earth, but they owe all responsibility to you, Father, and that we will run to you and not man, that we will recognize your sacrifice as a sovereign God and allow our hearts to change so we can change the world. Father, we love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. If y'all will stand as we sing.